Our scripture this morning is found in the first part of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. This isn't a Mother's Day text, nor is this really a Mother's Day sermon, but I will say this, as we read stories about those who loved graciously and welcomed lovingly, in the scripture, those are often put in the male pronouns, but in our life, many of those stories have the character she in them. And it is often a mom, a teacher, an aunt, a woman who has taught us what it means to love unconditionally and to give grace. So however you hear these words, listen in them for what God says to us through them. Luke tells us, the tax collectors and the sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law grumbled. That man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them a parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. Doesn't he leave 99 in the pasture and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends, his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who do not need to. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp? Doesn't she sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she does, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, teach us something of repenting and rejoicing. Teach us something of your love and your grace. What it means to seek the lost and be found when we are lost. And what it means that the Good Shepherd rejoices and welcomes us home. In his name we pray. Amen. The 15th chapter of Luke is sometimes called the lost chapter, not because it was ever missing, but because from start to finish, it is about lost things. There's a very brief prelude, and then there's three stories about things that we read. Two, we just heard, a sheep and a coin, and the last, which is the longest, so I didn't read it, but it is often the favorite, the lost son, the prodigal son, though in the modern era, it's sometimes called the parable of the two brothers, or of the older brother. The summary, if you don't know that story, is the youngest son wants his inheritance. His father gives it to him early. He runs off to the far country, to the city, where he parties himself into poverty. He is then poor and hungry, and he decides to go home and beg forgiveness and ask his dad if his dad will let him work on the farm as a hired man. But dad sees him coming and runs to him, puts a robe on him, and throws a party, at which point the older brother gets upset and says, you know, I never left and I never got a party. And the dad says, son, everything I have is yours. But your younger brother was basically dead and now he's alive. Now he is home and we have to celebrate. And those three stories are well known and they're well loved. They're amazingly well crafted. So well crafted, in fact, that sometimes the point gets missed. And the reason I think that it gets missed is that we forget the introduction. We end the chapter thinking that the point is the prodigal son and that we are to put ourselves in his shoes, which isn't untrue. But the reason Jesus tells the story, Luke tells us in the first verse. The tax collectors and the sinners were gathering to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees, the religious teachers, were grumbling about it. They're muttering to themselves and to each other that Jesus eats with sinners. He's sitting down with tax collectors. In the religious culture of Jesus' day, the line between the righteous and the sinner was clear and strong, the clean and the unclean, the worthy and the unworthy, the good and the bad. And the religious of Jesus' day were confident that they knew the sides and that they were on the right one. In fact, we forget that the most common complaint about Jesus from the righteous people is who he hung around with. They'd say things like, Jesus is too easy on sin. Jesus doesn't come down hard enough on the sinners. Doesn't he know what he did? Doesn't he know her past? Doesn't he know which side is which? Because we do. Why doesn't he? People love to do that stuff. Most likely because it allows us to assume that we are on the side of the righteous. That we are capable. That we are qualified to judge other people. That we can hold some grudge, believing that we're on the righteous side and the other person is the sinner. That we can sit in judgment over them. That we can mutter and grumble and complain like the Pharisees did. So Jesus told three stories. And we feel like we understand them, but often we don't. First of all, every story ends with a party. Every time something is found, a party breaks out. But we insist on naming these stories the lost thing, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Maybe we should call them the parable of the found sheep, coin, and son. The parable of the rejoicing shepherd, the joyful woman, the party-throwing father. Not sure what we should call them, but they're good stories. The first two are pretty simple. Told from the perspective of the one who lost something, the shepherd loses a sheep, a woman loses a coin. In both cases, they search, they seek, and when they find, they rejoice. They share their joy with others, and they celebrate. And there's no value judgments on these stories. Not a bad sheep. Not a bad coin. It's just lost stuff. But Jesus concludes both stories with, when a sinner repents, there's a party in heaven. Joy is the response when someone turns their life around. More joy for one who does than 99 who don't need to. And then Jesus gives us the more complicated story, largely from the perspective of the one who gets lost. The one who turns away from his home and his family. He follows himself. He chases pleasure. The one who wastes and squanders and ends up literally in a, let's call it a messy place, ready to eat garbage. He's homeless. He's hungry, he's humbled, he turns for home because his only chance is the Father's grace. But even he couldn't imagine how far the Father would go. That the Father would run to him. That the Father would hug him. The Father has longed for him. We don't know if he searched for him, but he has wondered about him. He has prayed for him. He has hoped for him. And when he sees him coming, rejoices. He welcomes him home. There's no "I told you so." There's no "I warned you this would happen." There's no talk of his sin. He is embraced. He is celebrated. He is loved and treasured. And then the story shifts. The older brother, he's not rejoicing. He's not happy at all. He's angry. He's drawing lines and taking sides. He's right, but he's also wrong because he has no grace. He has no forgiveness, no compassion. He appoints himself judge, and in his self-righteous hard-heartedness, he's unforgiving. And the story ends with the father telling the older son, Your younger brother was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. And there the story ends, kind of leaving us to wonder. Did the older brother ever go to the party? Did he ever go in the house? Did he ever hug his younger brother and welcome him home? Can he ever get past his brother's mistakes? Can he ever learn to be gracious? Will he always hold those grudges of his brother's sins? He's going to have to choose. And now, if we're paying attention, we understand the older brother is the Pharisee. The younger brother is the tax collector and the sinner and the gracious father who throws the party, none other than Jesus. In each case, they've been asked to put themselves in the place of the finder, the shepherd, the woman, the father. How do you respond when the lost are found? With joy or with judgment? Do you celebrate? Do you complain? Do you give thanks or do you grumble? In the last few weeks, we've had some big Sundays here at First Press. We had Easter, we had confirmation, the sanctuary was full, and occasionally those big Sundays, I'll be honest with you, make me a little nervous. Because on those Sundays, people show up who aren't usually here. I don't know if this is a secret to you. On Easter, we get people who don't always come to church. And I've been in churches where people, I hope accidentally, said things to some of those folks like, "What are you doing here? Wow, I haven't seen you in a long time. Never thought you'd be in church." And I have to think that the person who's been gone a while doesn't feel like that's a joyful reception. It is easier to celebrate finding things you lost than it is people who got lost. But Jesus two times says there are parties in heaven when sinners turn around. And then one time asks, are you willing to attend the party? Are you willing to go looking for the lost? Are you willing to welcome them when they come back? Because evidently Jesus is, even if we grumble about it. Yesterday I attended my niece's college graduation, and it was about like they all are. A bunch of young people sitting in the front, confident, accomplished, happy. Glad it's over, ready for what's next. There were professors in silly robes and goofy-looking hats. And the commencement speech was good, but it was the flavor you've heard a thousand times. Go do this, be this, chase your dreams, change the world. And afterwards, my brother-in-law said on our way out, you know, someday someone should do a graduation speech and tell them how it really is. And I thought about that speech for a while, and it made me smile. And I don't know if you could get away with it, but wouldn't you love to hear the graduation speaker who said, hey, buckle up. Life is hard. You're not ready. There's no corner office in 5 years, and the world doesn't care about your GPA. The perfect partner isn't perfect. You're going to lose hair and gain weight. And the job that you just spent 4 years training for is going to be okay at best, lots and lots of days. Some of you are going to get off track. You're going to end up in the far country squandering your gifts. You're going to get it wrong. You're going to get beaten up by life, and you're going to limp back home. And nobody's going to ask you to give that speech at a graduation. But there's truth in it. And for some of those bright-eyed kids, it's going to happen. And when it does, the question for us is, will they be welcome? Will there be a place for them when the lost come back? In the midst of their divorces and addictions, in the aftermath of the bad decisions and the bills they can't pay and the kids they can't afford, when they come back broke and broken or both, ready to beg, Jesus rejoices. Jesus runs out and hugs them and welcomes them home. But will we? Can we get over ourselves and our self-righteousness long enough to find joy in the one who was found and rejoice with the Father? And it's not easy to do, especially if you think you were never lost. In fact, thinking you were never lost is the fastest way to get lost. When we forget that we are also in need of grace, we become dangerous to ourselves and others. Because we give our sins a free pass and we want to punish the sins of others, we become self-righteous and we have no grace to give for those who have been lost. That's what happened to the Pharisees. That's why Jesus tells the story. They forgot their own sin and they judged everyone else's. So Jesus told them about lost things and lost people, and about the joy that happens when the lost are found, at least by some, the rejoicing of heaven, if not always on earth. Because God loves it, friends. Lost are found. God invites us to love it also. Amen.